Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He moves from being grieved that the Jewish nation isn't saved to rejoicing that the nations of the Gentiles are going to be saved. He says how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past our finding out. Who would ever think that God would do something like this?
God's ways are as far above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. God used the disobedience of the nation of Israel to reach out and save us, Gentiles. Only God can use bad to bring about his good and perfect plan. And while the nation of Israel rejected him, the day will come when they will turn to him with all their hearts and they will be saved. We hope you are being blessed by our journey through Romans. With part two of our study in chapter 11, verses 25 through 36, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. What's the fullness of the Gentiles? It's the period of the Gentiles coming to an end, when God will again turn and begin to work with the nation of Israel. When will he do that? Jeremiah 37 spoke of this. Alas, for the day is great. There is none like it. Jesus said there's a time coming on the earth that is unlike anything this world has ever seen or is ever going to see. Alas, the time is great. There is none like it. And in that time, it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. God's going to save the whole nation during the time of the tribulation period. The time of the Gentiles will come to an end. And in Luke 21, 24, Jesus says this. He gives a prediction. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will lead away captives into nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. There it is again. First of all, we have the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, and now we have the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. So there's a time where it's going to be fulfilled. And we will be taken to be with the Lord. And God will work with the nation of Israel. And you will have tribulation saints who will be being saved. And this is the trigger for the last days. God is working in Israel. And it will happen. He'll complete that work in the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, verse 26 says, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, I don't know that all always means all, but what I know is that all can't mean just a few. All has to mean the vast majority of them. It can't mean anything else but that. There may be Jews who are rebellious and don't go, but they're going to be very few. There's a YouTube channel called So Be It. And you should look it up. You should write it down and look it up. You think I'll remember it? Nah, write it down. Look it up. They are Israeli Christians and they go around Jerusalem and they read passages from the Old Testament to Jews. And he asks them, is this the New Testament or the Old Testament? This is at least some of their videos. And they go, like they read something like, you are my son, today I have begotten you. They say Old or New Testament? And they go, New. And he goes, it's from the Tanakh. It's Psalms 2. Look it up. And they'll look it up. Did you know there's a passage in the Bible that calls Jesus God? And he reads to them Isaiah 9:6. And they say, New Testament or Old Testament? They'll go, New Testament. Because they had never heard that Isaiah 9:6, that Isaiah said, a child is going to be born who is going to be God. And it's amazing to see some of them start to shine as a light. Some of them are like, they'll take the New Testament they offer them. Others are like, it's like, no. Some, when he says, I want to talk to you about what's in the New Testament, they'll literally cover their ears and walk away. It's amazing to watch what's happening in Israel today, and that we can actually see it on our TVs. Now, let me read to you Zechariah 12:10. So, well, let me finish reading this verse first. And all of Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So Jacob is ungodly now. They aren't following him. Israel isn't following him. They're like their namesake, Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God and then said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And so God touched his hip and put it out of joint. And for the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. But he said, you will now be called Israel because you have wrestled against God and man and have prevailed. So Jacob, even though he wrestled with God, he manipulated, he tried to get his own way, he stole the birthright from his brother, he stole from Laban by manipulation, he wrestled with God and man, and yet he prevailed. Israel too has had its trouble with men, all the way back to Haman in Persia, and all the way back to Hitler in Germany. And today, Jews have their troubles. All around the world, and even in the United States, where some of them are being hunted even in our day. So here's what God says in Zechariah 12:10. Go back to verse 1 in Zechariah 12. Don't do it now. Do it later. But go back and just kind of read through, and you'll see it's God speaking. This is important to understand. Because who else could say this? Zechariah 12:10. Is there anybody else who could say this but God? I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me. Who's talking? God. In my Bible, in the New King James, they have the me properly capitalized because it's Yahweh speaking. Then they will look upon me whom they pierced. This is another amazing verse from the Old Testament that God's going to pour out the spirit of mercy and grace on Jerusalem when they're going to look at him, Yahweh, whom they pierced. When did they pierce Yahweh in Jerusalem? Well, the answer is when they put the sword in the side, because the New Testament tells us that. They pierced him by piercing his side. His hands and feet were pierced. Do you know that Isaiah 53 says that he was pierced through for our iniquities? Isaiah 53, the first couple of verses there, he was pierced through for our iniquities. It's not hidden. It's wide open in the Old Testament. And so he goes on to say here that I'll pour out a spirit of grace and mercy on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, our grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son, and they will grieve for him as for their firstborn, for this is the covenant with them. I will take away their sins. They are yet to be restored. The nation of Israel is restored. I told you to mark it down. A temple is going to be built in Jerusalem. It's going to happen. And Israel is going to return and serve Jesus Christ. They're going to receive Jesus as their Messiah, and they are going to live for him. And God hasn't just said it once in the Bible. He said it over and over and over again. So verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So concerning the gospel, they have become an enemy of God so that the gospel could go out around the world. Where is it that the gospel hasn't gone? There's not many unreached people groups in the world. There are still a few, but the largest religion in the world is Christianity. I'm not saying that they're all saved. I'm just talking about the reach of Christianity. So concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So in other words, God didn't replace them. God didn't do away with them. For the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he promised he was going to make them into a great nation, and that those who would bless Israel would be blessed and those who would curse Israel would be cursed. And so for the sake of the fathers, they are beloved. They're elected, and God's going to save them all. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Now that verse is misused a lot, but it's a pretty broad verse. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. If you have the gift from God and a calling from God, he's not going to take it away. And he's saying this in the context of the nation of Israel. This isn't just a verse quoted from somewhere else in the Bible to put in here and to make it look like God's going to save Israel. He's saying that Israel is his people, and being his people is irrevocable. He cannot remove it. He will let it happen. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. So they were disobedient, so God went out to the world, and we received mercy. Even so, these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown, you may also may obtain mercy. So this is how God did it. This is how God used their rebellion to save us. Verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience. Now, what does this mean, God has committed them to disobedience? It doesn't mean that God chose for them to be disobedient. It means God committed them to it. They were disobedient and they didn't receive him. There was a time when Jesus was preaching openly, plainly. Then he began to speak in parables. Do you know why? People say, so we could understand spiritual things? Well, that happens in parables, but that's not why he did it. He did it to fulfill Isaiah, so that in hearing, they would not hear, and seeing, they would not see. He spoke in parables so that they wouldn't understand. He committed them to their disobedience. It was like they were disobedient, and like Pharaoh, God is hard-hardened. God committed them to their disobedience that he might have mercy on all. So he committed them to their disobedience that he might have mercy at all. Now, we're reading this and we're listening to it and we're going, okay, I think I'm getting it, you know? And I don't know, this seems a little odd and, it's like, I don't know if I understand it completely, but you know what's going on inside of Paul? He's beginning to rejoice that God has chosen to do things this way. Here he says in verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He moves from being grieved that the Jewish nation isn't saved to rejoicing that the nations of the Gentiles are going to be saved. He says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past our finding out. Who would ever think that God would do something like this? And then he says in verse 34, this is a hard verse to understand, for who has known the mind of the Lord and who has become his counselor? All right, so we're looking at how God does things different than we would do them. We're looking at the way that God committed them in their disobedience so that Gentiles could be saved. And who's known the mind of God? Have you? And who has become his counselor? And the answer, excuse me, I went past that, didn't I? For who has known the mind of the Lord, who's become his counselor? The answer to that is we have become his counselor, right? And then verse 35, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him. That's the verse that's hard to understand, all right? Who has first given to him and he shall be repaid to him. So do we think that because we've done something for God that we should be repaid by him? Now he's quoting Job 1:11. Most of the New Testament is hyperlinked to the Old Testament. That's why you've got, you know, those cross-references that are in your Bible that speak, you know, go back. So this is him quoting Job 1:11. It sounds different because in Job, it's translated from the Hebrew. Here, it's translated from the Greek. So Job 1:11 says, who has persuaded me that I should pay him? Paul said, or who has first given to him? See how they're connected? Who has persuaded me that I would pay him? Who has first given to him? So who has persuaded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. That's what God says. And Paul said, and it shall be repaid to him. In other words, everything belongs to him. It will be repaid to him. So God owns everything. And if God owns everything, then he can do to this world as he sees fit. But God will always be just and right in everything that he does. Verse 36, for of him, now look at what's happening to Paul here. Paul just got done kind of, you know, talking about everything belongs to God. And then Paul says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. He opens up the section on soteriology, grieving over the Jewish people, and rejoices at the end. Why? Because Gentiles got saved? Partially. But because God's going to save all of Israel. So that's what we just learned. All Israel's going to be saved. And so he's rejoicing over God's salvation, the title of our message, God's salvation for Jews and Gentiles. And what does it cause him to do? Knowing that all of Israel will be saved, that Gentiles are going to be saved? For to him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. May we find ourselves rejoicing over the knowledge of what we learn in God's word, especially about salvation. Now, three things in closing. Number one, Don't be ignorant in what God has revealed. Especially when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Know the doctrines of the Holy Spirit. Know what the Holy Spirit does, so no one can come to you and tell you, this is what the Holy Spirit does, and you be deceived by it. And there are churches like Bethel that are deceiving people about what the Holy Spirit is. And there are churches all over the place that are doing that. So we want to know what the Holy Spirit is, what he does, how he works. We don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to be ignorant of the gifts. We don't want to be ignorant of the return of Jesus. And we don't want to be ignorant that God is going to restore Israel one day. That's what his word says. And isn't it crazy that people reject that and are ignorant of it on purpose? They say God's rejected the nation of Israel and replaced them with the church. And it's like, have they never read? How could you believe that after you read Romans 11? I rarely say that, by the way. Because the last thing that I want to do is build up a straw man and then tear it down and then have you go to talk to somebody in replacement theology and hear that they have a stronger argument. So I always want to steel man it. I want to give their argument as much as I can so that when you talk to them, you can truly go, oh yeah, I know that's wrong because of this, this, and this. So how can you read that God is going to graft them back on the vine among us and still believe that God is going to reject Israel? How can you read that all of Israel will be saved and still believe that all of Israel will be damned and God's not going to save them in the end? And finally, give God glory. It's all his anyway. Everything belongs to him. And so lift him up and praise his name. And may it come to the place where Paul is beginning to praise him because he's understanding the truth. He's writing about the truth of what God's doing, and he starts to praise him. So sometimes we think, well, I'm going to praise him when a certain song comes on. Oh, I like the song. So we do it. And it's when we learn the truth of God's word that we find ourselves praising him. It's why the hymns had such depths of theology in it, so that we would worship. And I think it's part of the reason that we like hymns. Some of them sound very old and very out of style. Just think of Holy, Holy, Holy. Did you guys sing that song when you were younger? I did. It was one of the first songs that really caught me about God. Holy, 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 which is what the angels say that fly constantly around the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That truth should make you praise him. He is holy. He is God in three persons. He is the blessed Trinity. And the truth of God's word should stir us up to worship and praise him. It's why I like praise songs that are full of God's word, that tell us the truth of what God's word is, because it leads us into worship. It leads us into praise. And that's what Paul does. He's writing about this and suddenly breaks out in praise while he's writing. He just begins worshiping God. And may we worship him because we know about him. The more we know of him, the more we learn of him, the more we're going to worship him, the more we're going to lift him up for all of his mercy and all of his grace. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, and it is powerful. Thank you that you work in our lives. And thank you that you are going to save Israel for the sake of the fathers, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Lord, thank you that you have built us onto that vine. You have grafted us in, and that we are a part of those who have wrestled with God and man. And we have prevailed because we have come to our Savior and received him. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who don't know you. I pray that they would be stirred up to commit their lives to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a moment. We're almost done. But if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Jesus said you have to be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're going to live in eternity. Just because you're born into a Christian family doesn't mean you're going to see the kingdom of God. You have to say, Lord, I want you in my life. I receive you. I believe in you. I'm going to surrender my life to you. And if you've never done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Or maybe you raised your hand a while ago, but you walked away and you didn't follow after him. Then I want, you know, you got to make it right. You got to say, Lord, I'm done. I'm going to live for you. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. You want to give your life to Jesus? You want to start living for him today? Then just raise your hand. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Off to my right. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't be afraid. God bless you. Back up against the wall. That's great. Anyone else? All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. Be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. I'm really excited for you. I'm excited for what God's going to do. I remember when I made that commitment when I was young and how God transformed me and made me into a new person, gave me new interest. I know God's going to do the same for you. God's going to honor that prayer that you prayed and that response that you made today. Now, we've got a Bible we want to give you. This is the milk and meat of God's word. Take that new believer's Bible and go mark it up. Underline it, star it, circle it. Let God's word speak to you. Read through it and discover it for yourself, and your spirit's going to grow and become strong. That's not just something that new believers should do, by the way. We all should be doing it, going through God's word and just seeing what's there for us. And if you got your Bible's on your phone and you're reading it, you can underline through your phone. Did you know that? You can underline and you can mark and you can put markers by it so you can find it. I know markers aren't the right word, but anyway, whatever it is. So you can find it later on, and it's very powerful. Now also, we have a brochure that we want to give you. It's just a little booklet that says, now that I'm a Christian, this is what I need to do. And I know you're thinking, I don't need to stop by there and pick that up. I know what I got to do. And hey, God's a big God, and I'm sure you'll make it. But why not take what we're going to help you? We're sent by God. God sent us here, and here you are. Why not take that booklet that we put together that basically says, I've raised my hand, now what do I do? What do I do next? And if you want your life stronger and you're not sure what God wants you to do when you're walking Him to be established in Him, then go by the New Believers table and we'll give you one of those booklets as well so you can get those basics down and go on to maturity because that's what God wants.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM and streaming at reach.radio, or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media. Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.